So as we go through Genesis 4 and 5 today, we're going to hit about 1,600 years worth of history. So I hope that you've got snacks and drinks, everybody. You all good? Look, it won't be an in-depth look of every single year through the 1600, but we're going to learn a lot about the heart of God and also the heart of man. We'll look at personalities to a degree. We'll look at, obviously, Cain and Abel. And what that message holds for us, what happens to us if we don't repent of our sins, if we, you know, keep prideful and arrogant. So, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And he said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So here we are looking at the first reference to sex in the Bible. It is possible, or even very likely, that Adam and Eve enjoyed the intimacy of sex before this and before the fall, but this is the first mention of it. Now, if we look at the word new, it's such a wonderful term because it doesn't have any weird derogatory things. But it's an intimate knowing of somebody physically. So, you know, God invented sex, and then what happened? Satan perverted it. But in the confines of a marital relationship, sex is beautiful. Interestingly, that when Jesus, he also used the word new in Matthew 7, verse 22 and 23. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So he's speaking here of that same level of intimacy that a husband and a wife share, that deep, intimate connection. And for lack of a better description, sexual intimacy, spiritual intimacy. Jesus is saying that we've not known each other in that way, and the seed of my word has not met with the fertility of your heart, and you have not been born again. We look at a lot of meanings behind names today as well, because we are introduced to generations of offspring, because more often than not, the nature is in the name. Eve, she named her firstborn Cain, which is usually associated with the Hebrew word kana, which is to acquire or to beget, or even here he is. In other words, Eve seems to have slightly misinterpreted God's word, thinking that Cain is the promised seed from Genesis 3:15, and that Cain would redeem them. Well, Cain wasn't their savior, and he was the seed of man. He was Adam's seed. He was not the seed of a woman. He was a sinner and would, sorry for the spoiler here, but he would murder their second son. They misunderstood God's ways, they misunderstood God's plan, and they misunderstood God's timing. So verse 2, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain was a farmer, Abel a shepherd, and Abel means keeper or feeder. We continue, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So Cain's offering was of fruit of the ground, and that was unacceptable to God. But Abel's was acceptable to the Lord because it was the firstling of his flock. It was the sacrificial lamb and the fat thereof. Hebrews 11 verse 4 shows us that Abel was commended for his faith in his offering. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. So if we look at the offerings of Cain and Abel, Cain's offering, it was produce, and it was some of many, whereas Abel's was a sacrifice. It was the firstborn of his flock. Cain's was just an offering, and it was an offering just of the flesh, and by works, it was just the fruits of his labor. Whereas Cain was also that of the prized fat. So it wasn't just the offering of the lamb, but it was the fat, the best part. I mean, you know, when you have a brine, that fat starts going. I mean, the smell, you just, ooh, wonderful. And that's what God wanted. He wanted the best bits. His offering was given in faith, and it was given by the Spirit, by the fruits of the Spirit. With Cain, no blood was shed. With Abel, it was the blood of the innocent lamb. So here in Genesis already, we are shown a picture of the Lamb of God for a man. And in Exodus, we're shown the Lamb of God for a family in the Passover. In Leviticus, we look at the Lamb of God for a nation in Yom Kippur. And the Lamb of God for the world in the Gospel of John. So look for it. Everywhere in Scripture, you will find pictures of Jesus. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, he is there. And Abel here is the picture of Jesus. He is a shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb that was pleasing to his father. Abel was hated by his brother. Jesus too was hated by his brothers, his Jewish brothers, and as a result was slain. So too was Abel. Abel's blood was spilled onto the ground, and so too was Jesus' blood shed and spilled onto the ground. Hebrews 12:24 says, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than those of Abel. Let's continue in verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Look at how gently and patiently God is dealing with Cain. Why are you angry? Why are you depressed? It's giving him an opportunity to change the course of his life and escape from the consequence of sin. If you do right, you'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin lies in wait, just like a predator waits for its prey. Cain also hasn't yet killed Abel, but God is warning him before the fall. So verse 8, now Cain talked with his brother, with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And we have the first murder. Also note that it is the first physical human death since creation. And with this, Abel had actually done nothing to Cain. Cain's murder of his brother is demonically motivated. Cain is experiencing exceptionally powerful emotions, jealousy, of pride, of anger. It's almost like in a drug-like state, you can imagine. The first part of Jude, it says in Jude 11, it pronounces a curse to them that have taken the way of Cain. What is that? It's to be jealous, to have anger towards, and to be slanderous of your brother. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. This is not the path for us. In verse 9, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see how God's approaching Cain the same way he approached Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's looking for a confession so that he can give restoration. Cain's response shows no remorse, no intention of confession, and no repentance. His response was actually quite shameful. And then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain's curse was so much worse than Adam's. Adam could still work the land, but that ability was even removed from Cain. Also, Adam could no longer stay in Eden, but Cain would find no resting place on the entire earth. 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So God also doesn't say that Cain will be hidden from his face. Cain says that he will be hidden from God's face. And saying to God that this is a greater burden than I can bear is like God saying that he isn't being fair. It's like a little child. It's also suggested that God placing a mark of Cain was still God's love and protection for Cain. But Cain still shows no sign of repentance, no regret for his sin, only a little bit of regret for the consequences of his sin. Boyce said that one of the clearest marks of sin is our almost innate desire to excuse ourselves and complain if we are judged in any way. And Donald Gray Barnhouse says that one of the consequences of sin is that it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. One of the first signs of new life is that the individual takes sides with God against himself. I love that. Hey? Again, one of the consequences of sin is that it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. One of the first signs of new life is that the individual takes sides with God against himself. So then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So here's a question that a lot of skeptics love to ask. Where did Cain get his wife from? Well, I'll tell you where he got his wife from. Tinder. Hey? No, but we'll see later in Genesis 5 that after Adam had begotten Seth, there were 800 years, and he begets sons and daughters. So it's conservatively estimated that there would have been more than 200,000 people at that time, and many, many more millions in the days of Noah. But this means that Cain would have married his distant sister. But isn't that forbidden by God? And it's against his law? Not yet. This is pre-law, and this is not subject to God's judgment. Plus, they had a world to populate. The gene pool of humanity at this point is still very, very pure. The siblings could still have normal, healthy children. You can use the analogy of a river. At its source, the river is really, really pure. Downstream, it starts getting polluted, a little bit dodgy. And also remember that the Nephilim have not yet infiltrated God's creation and corrupted their DNA. But it seems that by the time God had made it forbidden in Leviticus 18, verse 19, the gene pool, it was already so polluted that God did it to protect us. So let's keep going from verse 18. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahuyael. These names are great. And Mahuyael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took him for himself two wives, and the name of one was Adah, which, by the way, means beauty. And the name of the second was Zillah. And Adar bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. What a confusing household that must have been. And he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now we're getting into Cain's family tree. It's very interesting to see the names and the meanings of the names. Enoch means dedicated. Irad literally means wild donkey. That's a nice one. Max. Mahuyahel means blot out the Lord. Wow. Methusael means they are dead who are of Lord. Lamech means poor and lowly. I'm mentioning these now because we're going to delve into these a little bit more in chapter 5. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, and even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So the apple's not falling far from the tree here. Lamech is boasting about killing a man, and a man for just wounding him. But also, as Cain's pride was wounded, Lamech went out and he killed. Lamech also says that if Cain is avenged seven times, then he should be avenged 77 times. The opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brothers sin against me, and I forgive them? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Darkness and light. So verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Adam and Eve, they had another son, Seth, which means appointed. Another seed. He is a replacement for Abel. Seth also wasn't the promised one in Genesis 3:15. It would, however, be from his line that the promised one would come. And from Seth, they began to call on and identify with the Lord once again. And that's chapter 4. Not so bad. So chapter 5. This is a fun one. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So at this point, we now come to the end of Adam's direct account, which was preserved and passed down to Moses for the down the generations there. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Okay, so now we're getting into the genealogy, which I find absolutely fascinating. We're always so prone to skip over this. We think that there's no meaning or no relevance. But one reason to look at this is to see how rapidly the world could have populated and how rapidly it did populate. One writer I spoke about this a little bit earlier, but now this is a slightly different take. One writer estimated that in Adam's lifetime, he could have seen more than 1 million descendants. And someone else has estimated that by the time of the flood, there could have been 6 to 7 billion people on the earth. But if that's the case, then when Jesus said that as in the days of Noah, so too would it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, you know, I think we're on the close to the eight or past the eight billion. So TikTok. So Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Ooh. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. And he died. It's quite a lifespan, that. Now, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Here is the first picture of the rapture in Scripture. Enoch did not see death. Everyone else, and he died. Not Enoch. This is the first picture of the rapture of the church and the tribulation for Israel. Hebrews 11:15 says that by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So some have speculated that Enoch had a very, very keen awareness of the coming judgment, and that's why he walked so close with God. I mean, it wasn't a casual stroll. 300 years is no walk in the park. He was translated or raptured. This I find very interesting as well. He was raptured midway between Adam and Abraham. And Elijah, the second one to be translated, was taken midway between Abraham and Jesus. Huh? Midway. Did I miss a word? Okay. So Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Methuselah, he lived the longest. And he had a son, Noah. Now, if we take a look at these genealogies, and I won't go through it one by one again, but Seth dies when Noah is actually 14 years old, which means that Noah could have actually known Adam's son. I mean, there were millions of people, so you never know. But why are these genealogies so important? And this is why I was so excited about chapter 5 particularly, because we look at the names and the meanings. So Adam means man. Seth, the appointed. Enosh is mortal. Canaan is sorrowful. Mahalalel, blessed God. Jared shall come down. Enoch means commencement or teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Because God sent the flood after Methuselah died. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, rest and comfort. And this is why I say, don't ever discount the genealogy. Because look at what this means. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. So why did they call him those names? Wow. And 4,000 years after the beginning, the blessed God came down and he was a teacher. And his death brought the despairing comfort and rest. Thank you, Lord. So let's close our eyes and pray quick. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for, I mean, it's just been 5 chapters. The depth of what you have laid before us, Lord, we haven't even scratched the surface. But how great thou art. Lord, this is the inspired word of you. And you could put all of this before us. And that just scratching the surface, there are so many intricacies that you've woven into your word before us. That you can show us the way, that you can lead us away from sin, away from the darkness. All we need to do, Lord, is we need to just step into your light. Accept you for what you have done, that you sent your son as a sacrificial lamb, as Abel was. And that blood, Lord, was a covenant that you made with us. That he who believes and calls on the name of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, will be saved. Lord, may we just live every single day, waking up in the morning, putting you first, putting your name first, trusting in you. No matter our circumstances, even Job. Lord, you put him through so much. You allowed him to go through so much, but he was faithful. And if we can have just an ounce of that faithfulness in you, Lord, we will be blessed with the riches that you provide for us that are not of this world. Blessings that only you can bestow upon us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can speak about these things and bless you. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Amen.